Zechariah chapter 9, and I'd like to read verse 8. And God is speaking here, and I will encamp about my house because of the army, because of him that passeth by, and because of him that returneth, and no oppressor shall pass through them any more, for now have I seen with my eyes. Verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, upon the colt, the foal of an ass. We're going to spend, just prepare us for what we're going to be looking at next week, is that verse 9, and it's so full of the grace of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. But this verse 8 is too. I will encamp about mine house. The pastor that brought me the gospel many years ago said he never argued about the subject of eternal security. Never got in an argument about it. Now, there were many that wanted to argue with him about it, but he never got into an argument about it. He just simply said, it just depends on who saved you. Now, if it's a priest that saved you, if it's a preacher that saved you, if the church saved you, if theology saved you, if your faith saved you, if you saved you, well, there is no security in any of that. But if the Lord saved you, there is security in that. Salvation is of the Lord. If it's the Lord that is encamped about the church, if it's the Lord and not us. And we saw the glorious result of that encampment, and that is verse 9. But we'll not go there tonight. We want to look at this subject of the Lord encamping about mine house. Now, there's no doubt that the Lord had set up a system of guards around the temple that was being rebuilt there under Ezra and Nehemiah, and Zechariah was a contemporary of those two prophets. It's no doubt that there was a guard set up about them. And there's no doubt that the Lord was over the guards that were set up over them. But this is reaching far greater than just guarding the temple that was being under construction at that time. This is speaking greatly about the security the church has in the one that has encamped himself about the church. Now, this Hebrew word is translated encamp is used some 145 times in the Old Testament. So it is a word that is used often, and it is mostly used in the book of Numbers, because in the book of Numbers, we find the children of Israel, they were moved and then they encamped, and they moved and they pitched their tent. That's what this word means, is to pitch your tent or to settle about it. And in the Book of the Psalms, there are three psalms that I'd like to read here that share with us the meaning of what this word encamped is. That there is such security in the one who is encamped. Now, if we are trying to encamp ourselves, we're going to fall into a pit. But if he is encamped about us, then we have this wonderful blessing of having peace with God. We have this wonderful blessing of being settled. We have this wonderful blessing of not being turned by every wind of doctrine that comes along, wondering if that one be right or if this one be right. We're settled in the person Christ Jesus, and we're settled in the word of the Lord. We're settled there. So here in the book of the Psalms, Psalm 27, would you turn with me to Psalm 27? In Psalm 27, we have this word used, and it's used in such a way, Psalm 27, verse 1. It's used here, it says, a psalm of David, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? when the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. So here we have a messianic psalm in its rightful form. We have the ministry of the Lord described in here, but the blessings that flow from what Christ has for us, for these blessings that come down, the sweet latter, early and latter rains, all of those pictures that are used in the scriptures, we have, though a host encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. So God has given the church the ability of being at rest, even though it seems like there is so much attack against the church and so much attack against the Word of God and so much attack against what the church stands for, and that their preciousness is in Christ and not in themselves, and that they worship a king that is a king of kings. And this constant barrage against this very thought is so prevalent, and yet the Lord said, though a foe, a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Now keep that in mind as we move just a little bit further in the Psalms, in Psalm 37. Psalm 37, we have here again the same word is used, Psalm 37, verse 1. I'd like to start in verse 1, and we're going to read down through verse 7. And it says here, a psalm of David, "Fret not because of evildoers, neither be envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord." Now, he's not talking about Israel here. He's talking about the church. This is the benefits that God has for every one of his children. All those that he has called out of darkness to his marvelous light, he has these rich blessings for. They are ours to have. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. What land is that? The land of peace, the land of milk and honey, the land that flows with all the rich blessings of Christ. Delight, verse 4, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, and trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and judgment at noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." We notice there in verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently. I'm reading the wrong psalm. No wonder. Psalm 34, I apologize. It was a good psalm. Psalm 34. And I'm just going to read verse 7. "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." So we're going to find the same word is used there in the book of Zechariah, chapter 9 and verse 8, that the Lord, "I will encamp around the temple. I will encamp around my church. I will encamp around each one of my children. I will do this. This is my responsibility." The word is used a number of times, as I mentioned there in the book of Numbers, and it mentions about the children of Israel moving and then settling down in a place. They encamp, they pitch themselves. But we also have been introduced to this word one other time in the book of Zechariah. So if you turn ahead to the book of Zechariah, there in chapter 2, we have this picture, this figurative language about what the Lord does for his church. And it tells us here in Zechariah chapter 2, there in verse 5, Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 5, "For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. I will be a wall of fire round about." This is what the Lord said about the church, about his people, that he will take care of all of their problems. He'll take care of their protection. He'll take care. He is the only one that can do that. Now, if we look at, take some time to investigate how this happens and why it happens and who it happens with, we're going to find out that our salvation, our protection, The one who encamps on our part, the one who stands beside, the one who surrounds us, the one who has promised eternal salvation, this one has, from eternity, had this in his mind. Our salvation was initiated by God. Our salvation was in the mind of God for eternity. Our salvation was in the mind of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit from eternity. We cannot put a time limit on it. So we find that it is the our salvation was initiated by God. And it's no wonder we find so many times in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament this very subject of what it was for him to initiate our salvation. We have to go on record and say our salvation was not initiated by us. Our salvation has always been initiated by God. He is the author and finisher of our faith. There is a verse of scripture in the book of Ephesians that we often refer to because it summarizes so much of the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, and it is Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Would you turn there with me to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4? And we find in this passage of scripture, like the scriptures tell from cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation, all stops in between, there is an identification in all the scriptures that the salvation that God has for his people and the encampment that he puts around them and the wall of fire he puts around them is because he initiated their salvation in old eternity, as it's brought out here in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Now, it would be great to read this whole chapter, but I'm sure that you do that, and I'm just going to let you have to take care of that tonight, because this is a wonderful chapter, and I've said this in the past, you cannot appreciate, enjoy, and be blessed by chapter 2 unless, first of all, you have enjoyed and been blessed by chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians. Now, we notice here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him. Now, he comes right out and says that our choice of him was because of his choice of us. This is brought up over in the First John. He says, we love him because he first loved us. So he hath chosen us according as he hath chosen us in him. He has initiated this. He is the one that prompted. He's the one that brings it about. Salvation is truly of the Lord, and all the encampment that he puts around the church and all the encampment he puts about every member of the church is because he has initiated salvation from beginning, and he will conclude it in the end when we all are before him in eternity. Goes on to tell us here that he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Lest we get ourselves involved in that, we are told by the Holy Spirit through the writer of this, the Apostle Paul, that this was taken care of long before there was a human being on this earth. Before Adam was created, before Eve was created, God had initiated salvation on the behalf of his people. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. And here's the results of this. We should be holy and without blame before him in love. This is God's promise. He has initiated it. He's brought it about. He carries it through. It's no wonder that if we're depending upon something that we've done and we initiated, it's going to fall apart. But if it's dependent upon God, if it's dependent upon the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, then it's not going to fall apart. It shall endure to the end because it will be as eternal as the eternal God is. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, we find many other places in Scripture, the book of Romans, John, Old Testament, book of Isaiah, Jeremiah. We find throughout the Scriptures that God is dealing with a specific people. It was illustrated in the book of Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and Exodus, when he is dealing with a people that is a picture and a type and a shadow of the church. All the sacrifices that the high priest offered was on behalf of Israel. Now, that's just a picture and a type and a shadow of all that Christ accomplished on the cross is for the church, spiritual Israel, and he is encamped about them to protect them. He shall lose none of his people. We go to the book of John, Join me in the book of John. We find here that Christ has promised not ever to cast out any of his sheep. Now, we're lost sheep, but when he finds us and saves us, we're made alive in him. We find out he's the way. We find out he's the truth. We find out he's the life. Everything that we were desperately in need of, he's the fulfillment of. And here in John chapter 6 and verse 37, we have this wonderful passage of scripture about the Lord's protection of his people. John chapter 6 and verse 37. Now again, it is brought up here that we did not initiate this. Religion has taught us from the very beginning that it's up to you. Now it's up to you. Now it's up to you. Nothing is up to us when it's salvation, because we're dead in trespasses and sin. If it was left up to us, we would never choose him. But we're thankful that he initiated. He's the one that began it. He's the one that, and I hate to even use the word thought it, because it is an eternal condition that God has had on the behalf of his people. He hath chosen his people in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now here in the book of John chapter 6, and there in verse 37, the scriptures share this: all that the Father giveth me. Once again, he says, I have initiated this. This is before the world began. This is a transaction between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And there are men, women, boys, and girls that are the recipients of this great act of grace, that he would be pleased to raise us from the spiritual dead, that he would be pleased to give us the new birth, that he is pleased to give us his holiness, he is pleased to impute to us his righteousness, and we have that as a sure foundation. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Now notice this, and he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I ask a young man today, why is it that God is an ogre to most people when it is brought out that he will save people against their will? Why is God an ogre? Well, he couldn't answer that question because he didn't want to call God an ogre, but religion has put God on the offense or on the defense simply because they have to be in charge of it. Well, the scriptures tell us plainly that if we're saved, it is a result of God and not because of us. It's a result of God making a plan in eternity to save some people from their sins. If he intended to save everybody, it would happen. If Jesus Christ died for everybody, it would happen. But God never promised that, never did that, never performed that, and Jesus Christ knew exactly who he was going to on the cross, who he was going to die for. As it says here in John chapter 6 and verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now, this is almost a quote from over in the Psalm 94. So I'd like to travel over there before we go on. In the book of the Psalms, just think about the Lord encamping about his people, a wall of fire about his people. They are under protection of the Most High God. They're under protection of the one who laid down his life a ransom for them. They're under protection of the God of heaven, Jehovah God, the Lord of hosts. He has encamped about them to protect them. Here in the book of the Psalms, Psalm 94, and there in verse 14, Psalm 94 in verse 14, notice this with me, Psalm 94 and verse 14, for the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. What a promise, God. Oh, I've just sinned the most terrible sin. The Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. Well, I just don't feel saved. The Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. Now, we find out that all that the Lord makes alive, All that God makes alive in Christ Jesus shall be eternally with him, because they have already been eternally loved by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. An eternal love that God has for his people. It isn't based on time. It isn't based on what we do. I was asked a question the other day. If you don't confess your sins, Norm, what does God do? And I said, well, he cannot hold me responsible in the sense of I'm going to have to do better to get his righteousness. Either I have it now or I will never have it. Either he's given it to me now, he's surrounded me now, he's encamped about me now, or he has put a wall of fire about me now, or it will never be, because it is not up to me. I sin, we all sin, we have this sinful nature, we're going to carry it around to the last day we live upon this earth, and yet it is not because of us not sinning or because of us sinning that he has a good attitude towards us. His attitude to his church was made up in the council halls of eternity, and it was drawn up in a covenant of grace. That's his attitude towards his church. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have chosen you before the foundation of the world. In fact, the next verse that we want to go to is over there in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, this wonderful subject is brought up. How long has God loved his people? How long has God loved you? How long has God loved his people? It wasn't just the day that we went to church and heard something. It wasn't the day we were born. It wasn't the day we were conceived. It wasn't the day that our parents or our grandparents or our great-grandparents were married. That's not when God started loving us. Here in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31. Jeremiah, chapter 31, and there in verse 3. Notice this wonderful passage of Scripture. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, this is not something that just started. It didn't start after the fall in the Garden of Eden. It didn't start just before he created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. This love that God has, notice this, it is as eternal as he is. You put a time element on God, that's how much he loved us. So it says here, and we can't put a time element, I'm just a figure of speech. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Now that's why we talk about that this encampment is God's part. This encampment is from God. This is what he does. This is what he does for the church. He's not just doing it to be seen. He's doing it because it is part of his covenant of grace, his agreement in the Godhead between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that he would encamp, he would surround, he would protect, he would watch over, he would make sure that not one of his sheep slipped through his fingers. I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. So this is why God draws his people to himself. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Now, there's not one that I know that loves the Lord would say, well, I've been lovable all my life. No, we've been very unlovable. And we continue to be unlovable in many ways. But that's not the point. The point is that this salvation begins and is fulfilled in God Almighty. He's the one that puts the hedge about his church. He's the one that puts an encampment around his church. Why? Because he has a lot at stake here. He has a promise that he's going to keep, and he will not renege on that promise. He has put us in himself. We have this wonderful position. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and he that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. Why? With loving kindness I have drawn thee. I have drawn you. He never has brought anybody into the kingdom of God with the law. He never beats anybody into his fold. He is going to draw us with loving kindness. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It is the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the behalf of sinners that turns us aside. It is that great fire in that burning bush that drew Moses aside for a moment. And that's the person Christ, what gloriousness he is. And in the new birth, he draws our attention to him. We look to him. We're drawn to him. And so we find out that he had an interest in us long before we had any interest in him. He loved us with an everlasting love, and in fact, he says, in time, we love him because he first loved us. It is God's initiating this great transaction of grace. God is the Alpha and Omega of the church's salvation and security. He's the first and the last in all of this. Christ is the covenant head of the elect. He's the one that represented us before God on the cross. He is the covenant head. He is the representative that we are so desperately in need of. Our father Adam represented us, and he had a free will, and he fell. You know, the most perfect conditions that have ever been upon the face of this earth was right there, and Adam had it, and God had him in such a state of, you don't have to work for a living, fruit is there present every day, no animal is ready to eat you up if you get out in the woods. Everything was going, it was a state so grand, no sin was about, and yet in that state. Now, we think, people tell us today that I have a free will in the state that we live in right now. Adam had a free will in the state that he was in, and he sinned against a holy God and represented every human being when he did that. We were in his loins when he did that. Now, we had a representative, and he failed utterly. Even when God came to him, he never mentioned how terrible it was. And yet, God, in the council halls of eternity, before the foundation of the world, he had this perfect, perfect love for his people who were within sin. He had a perfect love for them. He had a perfect atonement for them. He had a perfect payment for sin for them. He took care of everything that we needed. He took care of it himself. And in that, he promised to encamp about his temple. He promised to camp around the church, to put a wall of fire about the church. I'll lose none of them. I will do them good. So he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, chose us in Christ. He has made us to be what we are in Christ. He's the mediator of the covenant. He's the only mediator. He's the only go-between. He's the only one that stands up for us. He's the only one that represents us. When we start representing ourselves, we're representing a fool, but he is God representing us. Christ is the surety of the covenant. He is the testator of the covenant. The covenant is the Lord's, and he drew it up. It's his agreement, and it was not made with us. It's made on behalf of us. The testator, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father and the Son drew it up. And in covenant mercy, they determined to carry it out, and that's what's going on right now. He's saving his people from their sins. Promise to all the elect in final perseverance, all those who are truly regenerated, effectually called, truly converted, internally sanctified by the Spirit, this is God's people, and he has promised to keep them from falling. Going on, we find out that God never changes. You know, that is to our advantage, that God never changes towards the church. He will forever encamp about the church. He will forever protect the church, even though there are Moseses and Davids and Abrahams and Peters denying the Lord Jesus Christ, and everyone in the church is in that same boat. Even with all of that, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I will neither leave you nor forsake you. I will not give up. I change not. As it tells us there in the book of Malachi, chapter 3 and verse 6, for I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. I'm not going to change my mind about you. I'm not going to change my salvation. I'm not going to change my purpose. I'm not going to, one I've chosen and written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. They've done something so heinous as even David did. I'm not going to mark him out of the Lamb's Book of Life. I will save him eternally. The elect are the children of God. You know, I just love reading about that, that we're adopted children of God, that he, before the foundation of the world, and I've mentioned this a couple of times when I've met people that have adopted children, they chose those children. They went and chose those children. Adoption, they went and chose those children and then adopted them into their family. And that's what God is. He chose his children and he adopts them into his family. He rules in his household. He is the one that is over the charge. He has all the things in a contract. It is an eternal and everlasting covenant, a contractual agreement that Jesus Christ would lay down his life for every one of those whose names are written in the Lamb Book of Life. He would do that. He would do that for all the folks between Adam and Jesus Christ on the cross. But more than that, up to that point, we can say, well, he knew all their sins. Well, he knew all our sins. He knew the ones we committed today. He paid for them on the cross. If you belong to God, if God saved you with his eternal salvation, he knew all the sins that you are going to commit today and tomorrow and the rest of your life. And he paid for them absolutely and surely at the cross. He changes not. The elect are the children of God. They're called the children of God. Now join me, if you would, in the book of 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. In 1 John chapter 5, we have this statement about overcomers. You know, in the book of Revelation, he that overcometh, and a lot of dissertation trying to qualify what that means. Well, the apostle that wrote the book of Revelation by inspiration also wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John by inspiration, and also the Gospel of John by inspiration. What does that mean? God gave him the words to write. That's what it means. He gave him the words to write down. And here in the book of 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, and there in verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God, now underline that, whatsoever is born of God. Now God gives you the new birth, born of God. What whoever is born of God, known only unto him. No, we read through the scriptures and there's probably one person throughout the scriptures that most of us would have voted and said he's not going to have any part in the kingdom of heaven. That's Saul of Tarsus. Chapters are written about him before he's saved. What a mean person he was. We vote him out of the kingdom of heaven. Vote him off the island. He's no good. But in God's purpose of grace, he intended before the foundation of the world to save that person from his sins. And he did that. Now we have wonderful writings by him. He's an overcomer. What? Because he gave him the new birth. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now in religion, we're going to say, that's my faith. No. That's faith given to us. That's faith given to us. The other night, I looked out there and it was full moon. Different times of the year when you see that moon come up and it's full. We had cloud cover and it just broke through and looked so beautiful. But there wasn't one ray of light that was that moon's on its own. It only could reflect our true light. Our true faith, our true belief, our true hope is what God gives us and we reflect it back to him. That's what we have, is his faith. We have the faith of God's elect, even our faith. And the church says, I never had this. I don't have it now, except God give it to me. And I won't have it tomorrow, except the Lord give it to me. It is God's faith. So, who is it that overcometh? Those that are born of God. That's what he said. And those are the ones, he said, I chose them in Christ before the foundation of the world. I've loved them with an everlasting love. I have worked out a work of grace on their behalf, just to have God deal with where we were born at the time we were born, so that we could hear the gospel of his free grace in Christ Jesus, have us in the right place at the right time. That's a miracle of grace that he could do that, and that he would do that. And yet he does it all the time. So he's the one that has this eternal love for his elect. He's the one that never changes towards the church. He is just calm towards the church. They are mine. I put a hedge about them. I have encircled them. I have a wall of fire about them. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 125. Psalm 125. As we think about the great, the one that has the hedge, the one that has is encamped about, the one who has the fire, that's the one we want to know. That's the one we want to talk about, because we don't have those things. He has the encampment over the church. He's the one that has the wall of fire about the church. He's the one that is protecting the church. He's the one that has the church in his mind from eternity. Well, here in the book of the Psalms, Psalm 125, we go back here to this glorious book of the Psalms, the Messianic Psalms, the ministry of Christ, the message of Christ here in the Psalms. In Psalm 125, verse 1 and 2, notice this with me, the Song of Degrees, when the Lord turned, 125, let me back up one. Verse 1, the Song of Degrees. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. How long has there been Mount Zion? As a picture, and a type, and a shadow of the church? From eternity. Abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth, even forevermore. This is not just a 10-year contract. It's not a 20-year contract. This isn't a 30-year contract. This isn't an 80-year contract. This is an eternal contract that God has, that he would put his encampment around his people, that he would put his hedge about his people, that he would put his fire about his people. A couple more verses we want to look at. Another one is found in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 32. Book of Jeremiah, chapter 32, as he said, I will encamp. I will be a wall of fire. I will be for my people. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 32, and there in verse 37, chapter 32 and verse 37, behold, I will gather them out of all countries. You know, that's what he's been doing, that's what he is doing, and that's what he will continue to do. Until the last one is saved. He is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. That whole passage of Scripture is dealing with Christ coming back. Long-suffering to usward, not willing that any of the elect should perish. The usward, that all should come to repentance. I will not come back until all of them are taken care of. I will gather them out of all countries, whether I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury, and in great wrath, and I will bring them again unto this place, and will cause them to dwell safely. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. It's just astonishing, the words that the Lord shares with the church. They'll be my people, and I will be their God. And we find out they were not a people, but now they are the people of God. That's what the church is. They, at one time, they had no interest in God, but he gave them an interest in the new birth. And I will give them one heart and one way, and they may fear me forever. Respect me with the greatest of reverence. for the good of them and for their children after them, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will not turn away from them. An everlasting covenant. First article, I will not turn away from them. To do them good, I will put my fear in their hearts, and they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. For thus saith the Lord, like as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, so will I bring them upon them all the good that I have promised them. As the writer Jeremiah was caused to write these things, he's just saying, let us rejoice in God Almighty for all his mighty works towards the church, that he said, they shall love me who were at enmity, and I will be their people, or be their God, they shall be my people. And we just have so much more than we ever thought was possible in the state we were in depravity beyond note. In the book of John chapter 10, and then we're going to be in John chapter 17. In John chapter 10, this subject comes up again. The Lord counsels his apostles, the Lord counsels his church, the Lord counsels his people throughout eternity the same way. Here in the book of John chapter 10, verse 27 and 28, John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28, and this is all because of God. He's the one that initiated it. He's the Alpha and Omega. It is his faith. It is his blood. It is his work. It is his ministry. It is his covenant. And here in the book of John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. What if I do this great crime? If God has saved you by his grace, Abraham, David, Moses, if God has saved you by his grace, given you the new birth, nothing can pluck you out of my hand. He told David, you've done this thing, but I'm not going to kill you. What a blessing. We'd be dead every day, wouldn't we? If God should count iniquities, if he should keep track of our iniquities, who shall stand? And then John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And there in verse 12. We had a study tonight in the book of Romans, there in chapter 3. And the first thing that the religious people want to do when they hear about eternal security is, if I believe that, I would go out and do this. Well, that is just the wrong thing to say. You've already identified yourself as not having security in Christ because you're not born again when you do that. God's people know what it is. We're brought to that point. We sin every day. God brings us to the point, oh God, be merciful to me, a wretched man. But that does not remove us from his position, the place that he's placed us in. He does not remove us from Christ. Here in the book of John chapter 17 and verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. There are going to be those who make their profession, and they're going to end up on the left-hand side, just as God says. But to everyone that he has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, everyone that Jesus Christ died for, everyone that he initiated salvation for, he will lose none. Why? He is encamped on their behalf. He has surrounded them on their behalf. He has a wall of fire about them on their behalf. And we are the recipients of that great kindness of God. We're the recipients. We're not the participants. We know what we would do left to ourselves. So we're thankful that God does not leave us nor forsake us. Well, God bless you as we look at these things and rejoice in the good things of the Lord, in that salvation that is a great salvation.